Okay, before I start this morning, today's message is kind of in two parts, and it's not really one message, it's two messages, because I want to take a couple of minutes at the start this morning to talk about prayer and fasting. The elders have called the church to 28 days of prayer and fasting that will start next Sunday. It coincides with Advent. So we've kind of called it Ad-Lent or Lent-Vent or, I don't know, something stupid like that. But it's the idea that we want to get together and come before God and to pray, particularly focusing on two aspects of wholeness and holiness. Haggai chapter 2 verse 9 in the Message talks about the fact that as God is giving Haggai the instructions to rebuild the temple, his comment is that the new temple will be greater than the old. The glory of the new temple will be greater than the glory of the old temple. And in this place, God will hand out wholeness and holiness. The Hebrew word is shalom, which we often understand as peace, but it's so much more than that. It's about this whole concept that everything in the world is as it should be, just as God created. Shalom is really the state that Eden was in before the fall, and is the state that God will return creation to at the end of time in Revelation 22. In the meantime, God is wanting to grow and to develop shalom, wholeness and holiness in our midst. So James, if you can start the slide up there. I want to go through, there's seven things really quickly that I want to talk about in relation to prayer and fasting, because it's not something that we tend to do an awful lot of, at least not corporately. So I want to take a couple of minutes just to talk about what that might look like for you. And I want to preface this by saying this is between you and God. How you fast is completely up to you in conversation with the Holy Spirit to work out what he would have you do. So the first thing is that heart position is key. The most important thing about prayer and fasting is our hearts. We have a desire to come to the Lord significantly, intentionally, deliberately over 28 days in order to seek him, to hear him, to connect with him and understand what he is saying. We have a number of people in the church who are going through some significant health issues at the moment, which is why there's that emphasis on wholeness and holiness, that we want to break through into that realm and to see God do some things amongst us, particularly in that area of healing around some of the people that are really unwell. But it starts with our heart. All right, we need to start here and come before the Lord. The second thing is, in prayer, determine what it is you're going to fast. Now, you might choose to do a full-on, total, no food fast for 28 days. Can I suggest if you're going to do that, you need to seek medical advice first? All right? You may choose to withgo one meal. You may choose to go without caffeine. In my case, in Chris's case, we probably need to seek medical advice if we're going to do that too. You may choose to go without fast food. You may choose to go without technology. You may choose to go without dessert every night. I don't know. Whatever you think God would have you give up to go without for that period of time, that's between you and God. So you work that out with him, all right? Determine what it is you will fast. The third thing is make a plan for how you're going to do that. So if, for example, you're going to give up technology for 28 days, what's your plan? How are you going to make that happen? How are you going to stay with that? What checks and balances do you have in place? What accountability are you going to put in place to make sure that you're not on Facebook or you're not on email or you're not watching TV or whatever? If you're giving up food or some other form of eating, how are you planning that? If you are doing a significant fast and deciding, say, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. you're not eating, how are you going to manage that? What does that look like? Make a plan. Fourth thing you need to do is dedicate time for prayer and stillness before God. The purpose of this is to focus us on who God is for us in this time. What is it that he is saying to us? What's he want to imbibe into us and help us to understand? To do that, you need to spend time in prayer and in stillness. Can I suggest that maybe the way you do that is that the whatever it is you're giving up, the time you would normally spend doing that is the time that you would spend in prayer, in stillness before God, in seeking Him. But you need to set aside that time. Fifth thing, this is a spiritual battle. So you need to be praying protection over yourself spiritually. Find scriptures that you can use and you can pray that speak of that protection that God has over us spiritually. This is a spiritual battle. And we need to make sure that we're engaging in it in that way. So pray protection for yourself. Pray protection for those around you as well. Satan is going to want to try and circumvent this thing. He's going to try and want to sabotage it. So we need to be praying over that. Sixth thing, write down what God says to you. Now, you might not be a big journaler. You might be. But hey, get a notebook, get a journal. If you're doing a technology fast, don't use your phone. Whatever works, right? But write down what God is saying to you. Keep a record of that. So each day, as you're spending time with the Lord, as you're praying into this, as you're fasting, write down what God is saying. So that at the end of 28 days, not only do you have a journal, a story of what God has revealed to you over the last month, but that's something that we can bring together and share together and encourage one another with as God speaks to us corporately. And the last thing, seventh thing, is follow faithfully. All right, this is about being faithful to God in this. Now, I do want to say, if you slip up, it's okay. God is a God of grace. But this is about us making a commitment before the Lord that we will do certain things for a period of 28 days in order to focus on Him. So be faithful in that. Be diligent in that. Work hard at it. Be faithful. But recognize that grace exists as well. So we're wanting to start next Sunday. Next Sunday is day one. I'm hoping, and schedules and technology and everything being part of all of this, we'll be hoping to have some devotional and some guidance throughout the 28 days just to help you focus, some different themes and some different ideas. Now again, if you're planning on doing a technology fast, you need to come and see me because I will need to give you those notes in a different format. My plan is to post them on the family Facebook page to guide you there. But if you're on a technology fast, you're not going to see that, and you will need to come and see me so you can get it on a piece of paper. All right? Go old school. But come and see me about that. And as I say, we're hoping to do that and get that just to guide you and to maybe give you some things to be thinking and praying through as you come before the Lord in that. But I really want to encourage as many of us as possible to take this time of Advent as we prepare for Christmas, as we prepare for the coming of the King, that we might focus in on what God is wanting to say to us as a church. At the end of what has been probably the roughest year in living memory for so many of us, and as we look towards 2021, and I've seen those things that say, you know, I'm all for 2021, but I want to see some terms and conditions first. As we prepare for 2021, what is God saying to us? And particularly in this area of wholeness and holiness, how does He want us to engage with that as a church family? So I leave that with you and encourage you to be a part of that. Let me pray, and then we'll continue on with today's planned message. All right. Father God, we want to say thank you to you for who you are. As we worship you, as we understand through our singing and through our worship that you love us and you've called us and that you have declared that we are your children. We are a chosen people. We want to thank you for that. Thank you for the way you invest into us and the way that you grow us and develop us. Father, thank you for the way that you are at work among us. And as we begin to prepare for the Christmas season, for Advent, and as we engage in 28 days of prayer and fasting, Father, we pray for your leading and guidance in that, that you would help us to understand what you would say to us in this area of wholeness and holiness particularly. But Lord, beyond that, we want you to speak to us over this next month, to show us your heart and to lead us in a way that we can understand and move forward with you into the new year. But today, Lord, as we come and we look at your word and we wrap up this whole thing of the practices of Jesus that we've been looking at, Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds and challenge us today with the things that you would have us hear, that we might respond to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last several months, we've been looking at this whole series on practicing the practices of Jesus. We recognise that we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be people who reflect him, who model him, who are identified as people who follow Jesus. But what does that look like? If we're going to follow somebody, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be doing the sorts of things that he did. But it's not just what would Jesus do, but it's also about why did he do that and why is it important for us to do that, to understand the motivation behind the practice. So we've been looking over the last 3 or 4 months now at a whole range of different things about the practices of Jesus and what Jesus has taught us to do. We started that off in looking at worship. So this is way back into July. We were talking about worship and the realization that worship is a whole of life thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says that all we do to the glory of God. That every aspect of our life is something that gives us an opportunity to worship and to honor and to glorify God. Whether it's your work life, whether it's your family life, whether it's sporting field, whatever it is, every aspect of our life, the way you drive, the way you deal with the customer service representative from one of the telcos or the banks, is an opportunity to glorify and honour God and to worship him. Because we saw that worship is about a revelation response. God reveals something of himself to us, of who he is, and we're drawn to respond to that. And that response is worship. And as we do that, God reveals more of who he is, and there's this cycle of revelation and response as we understand who God is. We also looked at the fact that that's an internal and an external thing. We talked about the imago Dei, the image of God, that as we worship, as we engage with God, we're changed and we are drawn into becoming more and more in the image of God as we were created, being like him. But that also then works outward as the missio Dei, the mission of God, into our community, to help our community, to help those people around us understand who God is, his love for them, his desire to be in relationship with them. We then moved on to prayer. And we saw that similarly, prayer is both a gift and a task. Prayer is something that we are given an opportunity to come boldly into the presence of God and to communicate with God himself. But it's also a task. It's something that we are called to do. It's something that we are commanded. So it's something that's expected of us. If we are believers, if we are followers of Jesus, we're going to pray. It's one of the things that characterizes us as followers of Jesus, that we pray. But it's also something that we're commanded to do as well. It's both public and private. We pray corporately together when we meet, whether that's here in church in a big group, whether that's in our home groups, whether that's in small groups, we pray corporately with one another. But we also pray in private. And Jesus talks about us going into our closet and into our inner room by ourselves, where nobody else is there, nobody else can hear or see, and to spend that time with God. We understood that prayer is also two-way communication. It is not us bringing our shopping list to God and saying, God, please do this, 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 and this. Thank you very much. See you later. Amen. But it's about being quiet and listening, allowing God to speak to us, that we might hear his heart, his mind, that he might reveal to us in revelation response the things that he would have us understand. And we saw that prayer involves a whole bunch of different things, and just some of them here are confession. That aspect, we need to come before God and acknowledge our sin and ask for forgiveness. There's adoration in praising and worshiping God, giving thanks to God, in praise and petition, asking for things. That's not inappropriate. I've lived to regret this comment, but I made the statement about how much our children, how much as parents we love it when our children come and ask us for things. My children have taken that on board, and that gets quoted back to me regularly about how much I obviously love it when they come and ask me for stuff. God's the same, except he doesn't have the reaction that I have when my children come and ask me again for that thing again, and you know, remind me of, you know, you hate it when people quote your sermons back to you, when it's your kids, even worse. God loves it when we come and ask him for things, when we bring to him the things that are on our hearts and our minds, the things that are burdening us, the things that we need, the things that we are asking him to be involved in. Even more so than us as dads when our kids come. So all of these things are a part of our prayer life. We then move from prayer into Bible. And realise that as we pray, one of the significant ways that God speaks to us is through his word, through scripture. So we spent a few weeks looking at Bible, and we talked about both general revelation and specific revelation. So general revelation is what we understand from the created world. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, that the things that are about God, his in divine nature and his power and his glory are visible to us through creation, the heavens declaring the glory of God in Psalm 19. That's general revelation. That, you know, you look at a sunset and you're kind of drawn to that point of going, really, how could this possibly have happened by accident? Really? There's got to be someone behind this. There's more to it than what we see. And that draws us towards God. But then scripture itself becomes the specific revelation of God, where he says specifically to us what it is he wants us to understand, what he wants us to know. And that primarily is about his character, his nature, who he is, and the path of salvation through Jesus Christ. The means of forgiveness of sin. The means of being able to live a life worthy of God that honours him and that reflects him. We talked about the various sources of scripture. We talked about which translations we should be reading, and we basically said, well, you know, just pick one. Recognizing that there's everything from the word for word translations that are incredibly accurate about the words they want to use, make sure they're as close to the originals as possible, right through to the thought for thought and the paraphrase that takes that and seeks to expand it out so we might understand it more clearly. And then there's a whole bunch of ones in the middle as well. And at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter which one you're reading as long as it's a good, accurate translation and it speaks to you. And in fact, read several. If you're doing in-depth Bible study, go for a word for word. If you're just reading it in your devotional lives, supplement that with a paraphrase or a thought for thought so you get best of both. We've looked at how the Bible is trustworthy and the different manuscripts and the sources and all of that textual criticism and historicity that lies behind the Bibles that we have in our hands that allows us to be able to say we can trust this. What we have is what God wants to say to us. And we can trust that. And we've also seen that scripture is one of the bases for our gathering together. That when we come together, we gather around the word of God. We gather to read scripture together. We gather in order to understand what God is saying to us. So that's led us into where we've been in the last couple of weeks. And that is this area of gathering. So way back, about 4 weeks ago, Chris talked to us about the fact that we gather in large groups. And we see that in Jesus' ministry, he gathered large crowds around him. In Matthew 5-7, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which starts when Jesus saw the crowds, he sat down and began to teach them. In Matthew 14, there's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000. And that's 5,000 men plus women and children. So realistically, it was a crowd of probably somewhere around 15,000 people that had gathered to hear Jesus speak. Imagine doing that without PA, without PowerPoint. Jesus met in crowds. He gathered the crowds. He spoke to the crowds. He taught the crowds. He ministered to the crowds, to large gatherings of people. And then Amir shared with us around the fact that Jesus also met in small groups. So we have the 5,000 or the 15,000 in the crowds, but then Jesus had, depending on which bit of the New Testament, you know, the Gospels you're wanting to read, there were groups of 72 that he sent out into ministry. He had his 12, the 12 disciples, that he lived with and followed around, and they just went and spent their time for 3 years together. And a bunch of others that join into that. I mean, you know, apart from the 12, you've got Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene, and you've got Lazarus, and you've got, you know, there's a bunch of others that are part of that. So, you know, somewhere in that realm of 10, 12 through to 70-odd, Jesus taught in those groups. In Matthew 13, verse 10 and following, which is the parable of the sower, it starts off in the crowd. Jesus shares this story of the parable of the sower, where the seed is being spread and on the different grounds and the different results of that. But in verse 10, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "What does that mean?" And Jesus takes time in Matthew 13, verse 10 and following through to sit down with his disciples. Now, whether that was just the 12, or whether that was sort of a slightly extended group, you know, 20, 25, 30 or something, but he sat down with them and he taught them the meaning of the parable. And throughout his ministry, there's this sense in which Jesus speaks to the large crowds and teaches the large crowds, but then comes back and gathers in the smaller group in order to teach more deeply and to share with them more deeply. And so we recognize that for us, as practicing the practices of Jesus, we're called to gather as large groups, like we're doing right now. And to those that are on live stream and out in the overflow space, that, you know, we gather in large groups. And there is value and there is significance and there is importance in doing that. Back in my old youth ministry days, one of the most significant things we did every year was to take our little youth group of 20 or 30 kids to Youth Alive concerts in Brisbane, where they would become, you know, 20 or 30 kids in amongst 5 or 6,000 other kids, all worshipping and praising and learning about God. And for them to see that there was something more than just them, they were part of something bigger. There's value, there's importance in us gathering in large crowds together to encourage one another. But the reality is, in the large crowd, you don't get to know people very well. There's just too many people to get to know. So we need the smaller groups, and that's why we have home groups. That's why we encourage the church to get involved in smaller groups, where that meet in homes, where there's time to firstly develop relationship. But there's time too to sit around and talk about the things that God is saying to us, to unpack scripture, to pray together, to support and encourage one another. The first port of call for pastoral care in the life of the church needs to be our home groups. That with those 10 or 12 other people that you're meeting with every week or so, regularly, building relationship, that you know one another's needs and are able to respond to that and care for one another in that space. So, plug, if you're not in a home group, please come and see me after church and I'll see what we can do to get you into one, because it's important. But then today we want to come back and look at the last aspect of this, and that is gathering in twos and threes. In Mark chapter 5, verse 37, we have the Jesus meeting with Peter, James and John. And in Matthew 17, verse 1, it's the transfiguration where Jesus goes up on the mountain and he takes Peter, James and John with him. Leaves the others behind. So Jesus had the crowds, the thousands that gathered around him. He had the small group, the 12, the 25, the 70 that he met with. But Jesus also had three guys that he invested in more deeply than the others, Peter, James and John. He spent significant time with them to input into them. And it's significant that Peter and John particularly are two of the key leaders of the church immediately after Jesus is ascended back to heaven. That Peter and John are two of the apostles that wrote significant portions of scripture in the New Testament. and had significant influence in the church in the early days. Because Jesus spent time with them one-on-one in that small group, in what we would call mentoring and modelling, and we're going to get to that in a minute. We also see throughout the rest of the New Testament, and particularly in the book of Acts, we see Paul doing similar things, where he takes on board one or two other people to develop deeply with him. Now, Silas, in Acts chapter 15, is one of those guys that Paul takes with him on his journeys. As Paul is out traveling around the world, visiting the churches, establishing churches, planting churches, spreading the gospel, he takes Silas with him for the purpose of growing and developing and teaching Silas. Yes, Silas contributed to the ministry, and yes, Silas was a useful helper for Paul, but for Paul it was primarily about growing and developing and training Silas. We see in Acts 16, young Timothy comes into the picture, and again, Paul takes him aside. Paul refers to Timothy as his true son in the faith, to train, to equip, to help him. The two letters to Timothy in the pastoral epistles in the New Testament are addressed to Timothy from Paul as a young pastor, setting out, starting and establishing and growing and pastoring a church. And Paul giving him words of wisdom about how he should do that, what his priorities should be, what that should look like. It's interesting when you go to Barnabas in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 13, Barnabas is actually Paul's. Barnabas is the one that gets alongside Saul early in his conversion and trains and encourages and teaches Paul. He is the one who comes alongside this guy that was persecuting the church, who has this dramatic transformation in the Damascus Road experience, and it's Barnabas that comes alongside him and teaches him and trains him and equips him and nurtures him to become the apostle that he became and the leader of the church. Barnabas is the one that does that. And in Galatians chapter 2, we see Paul referring to Titus. Again, another young man who Paul comes alongside to nurture, to equip, to train, to prepare for ministry. So the first thing Paul does, and the first thing we want to identify today, is this idea of mentoring. Now, mentoring is one of those words that gets thrown around a fair bit, and you know, there are people who have done PhDs and all sorts of stuff on mentoring. Mentoring is simply taking the time to intentionally invest into somebody else for their growth and their benefit. It's about coming alongside somebody, generally younger than you, but not necessarily. More likely somebody who is less mature in a particular area of life than you, for the purpose of growing and developing and establishing them and teaching and helping to train them. In Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8, Paul talks about this quite significantly. Let me just pull that up. Titus 2, chapter 1. This one. Paul says in Titus 2, verse 1, as he's talking to Titus, again, giving him the idea of what it means to be in church and leading a church, he says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, I am really careful that I don't want to make any comments about the sorts of things that Paul challenges the older women about, but anyway, let's not go there. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. The purpose of teaching and training, of encouraging the older women, is that they may train the younger women. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show them they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Paul is saying to Titus, you need to set an example in the church and train the older men to live godly lives so that they can get alongside the young men and teach them how to do that. The older women to live godly lives so that they can get alongside the young women and teach and train and equip them. This idea of generational modeling and generational mentoring, where the older generations come alongside the younger generations in order to help them to understand the truth of God, to grow and to develop in their faith, and to become mature in the gospel. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do as we meet together. We need to meet in the crowds. We need to meet in small groups. But we also need to be intentional about getting alongside somebody else to mentor them, to train them, to equip them, to nurture them, to help them to grow. You can't really see that line up there, but it's actually three arrows. There's an up arrow, a down arrow, and two sideways arrows. Because mentoring happens in three directions. Not at the same time, and not necessarily with the same people. But there's three directions of mentoring. There is mentoring up. So you may be a younger person who has particular maturity, skills, or abilities who will get alongside an older person to encourage them. To mentor up. There's the usual sense of mentoring down, which is the older person getting alongside the younger person to train and equip and nurture them. But there's also the sideways mentoring as well. And that is to find somebody of roughly the same stage of life as you to nurture and encourage them. Now, biblically, Barnabas is a mentor up. Barnabas comes alongside Paul and mentors Paul. Paul comes alongside Timothy, mentors down. And then Silas is a mentoring across. He's a co-companion. So we see that in the way that Paul works in scriptures as well. So I want to encourage you to mentor. So those of you who consider yourself in the older generation, I'm not going to identify you. That's up to you to determine whether you feel you fit into that category. Who can you identify as somebody younger than you, maybe newer in faith than you, who you might come alongside to build a relationship with deliberately and intentionally for their growth and development in the Lord? Who do you see around you that you might be able to do that with? Those of you who fit into the younger category, again, self-determined. Who do you see as you look around the church who is older than you? Who you might choose to submit yourself to in a mentoring relationship to learn from? To gain from their wisdom? That you might allow them to speak into your life in a way that grows and develops you. And for everyone, regardless of your age, who is somebody that you could come alongside and just support and encourage and care for and nurture and relate with for mutual benefit, where you're relating to them, they're relating to you, and you're both learning and growing and developing out of that relationship? Mentoring is such an important aspect of how we should be doing life. We talk about that idea of a village raising a child. We talk about that when we dedicate our children and all that sort of stuff. That's this model of the grandparents coming alongside the parents and helping the parents coming alongside kids. Now, often it ends up being not your kids, because we all know how our kids relate to us, right? And when mum and dad try to tell them stuff, it doesn't always sink in. I always worked on the fact that when I was 15, dad knew nothing. When I was 25, I was amazed how much dad had learnt in the last 10 years. It's that reality that we don't respect often, and that's a fairly strong word, but we don't often listen to what our parents say to us. But you know what? If somebody else came alongside us of our parents' generation and said the same things to us, we would listen. It's an interesting phenomenon, actually. It happens as a pastor as well, as a preacher, because you can stand in the pulpit and say the same thing week in, week out for years. and nobody listens. You get a guest speaker in who says the same thing, exactly the same way. Everybody goes, oh, wow, that's amazing. I wish we'd heard that earlier. And you, as a pastor, you sit back and go, oh, okay. That's right. We love that because you hear it. It's great. That's why we need different voices in the pulpit, because some of us don't respond to the one that's up here all the time. It's the same with our families. It's the same in all of our relationships, that we need other people to speak into our lives. So be looking around for those that you can mentor or be mentored by. The second thing I wanted to look at this morning really quickly is this, and that is the idea of modelling. You may not mentor somebody specifically, but I can guarantee you are modelling for them. They are watching you. Jason touched on this last week in the brigade service. That we model for those around us what it means to follow Jesus. Whether you like it or not, and whether that's actually a good model or not. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, a verse that most of our young people know really well, it says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in life, faith, love, purity. Young people setting an example for the older ones about how they should live in relationship with Jesus. Old people, we need to know, me too, we need to know that we are modelling for our young people what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to be somebody who is a disciple. Whether you're doing that well or you're doing that poorly, you are still modelling that to the people around you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's a big call, isn't it? To say to somebody, follow my example, do what I do as I follow the example of Jesus. The key thing in that is you've got to be following the example of Jesus first before you can encourage people to follow you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, Paul says this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Paul is talking about the fact that when he went into a church, he would go in as a tent maker. He would go in self-supported. He would not ask them for anything. He would simply go and work in order that he would provide for his own needs as he ministered to the church. And Paul says, we did this in order that we might be a model to you. We model what it means to follow Jesus to those around you. So, two questions this morning. We've already touched on the first one, and that is, who might you mentor? Who should you be seeking out? Who is God placing on your heart to go and speak to and seek to be a mentor to them? I've told this story many times, and I'll continue to tell it because it's so significant in my life. I thank God for Brian Thompson, who took me aside as a 21-year-old lad and had breakfast with me every Saturday morning for two and a half years or so. Prayed with me, shared the scriptures with me, encouraged me. And he was the one that encouraged me in my call to ministry. And so 27 years later, I stand here because of the influence of Brian Thompson in my life. Now, you may not be a Brian Thompson. The person that you mentor may not end up in ministry. But you never know. They could. How might you influence and impact the kingdom of God through the person that you come alongside to mentor? I know full well that Brian had no idea where that was going to end up when he took me aside as a 21-year-old and said, hey, let's have breakfast on Saturday morning. So, if you ever find Brian, oh, he and Bet know him, blame him for this, right? It's his fault. No. You don't know the significance of what that could be with that person that you get alongside and mentor. So who might you mentor? Who should you be seeking out? Let me encourage you to find that. And I'm sorry for the photo in this last slide, but I thought it was good. How's your modelling career? How's your modelling career going? Is it a bit like that photo? Bit off? Or is your modelling career going well? You are setting a good example for those around you, that you can honestly say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We're called to live out our existence together, to gather together in crowds, in small groups, but in those smaller, deeper relationships of mentoring and modelling. And I want to encourage you this morning to be seeking God as to how he might have you involved in that in the life of our church, that we might be growing and developing the next generation. We saw our Paddies on screen this morning. How cool is that? Those kids, those little children who are learning what it means to follow Jesus because they come to Paddy Melons. For the mums, the dads, the grandparents who don't know Jesus yet, who are challenged with what it means to follow Jesus from the Paddy Melons, and they see godly mums and dads leading their children to know Jesus. Our brigade leaders who week in and week out get alongside our young people and encourage them and model for them what the Boys Brigade motto says, or object says, that is, that all that tends towards true Christian manliness. And for the girls, true Christian womanhood. Our Jaffa leaders, who every fortnight bring our teenagers in and share with them and minister to them and care for them and love them. And I tell you what, there is some crazy stuff going on in their world. Stuff that would blow your mind that our young people, our youth leaders are dealing with as they minister to our young people. You need to be praying for them, really, seriously, because there's some significant stuff that they have to deal with. But on Friday night, they had a time of sharing together, and we had three of our young people make commitments to the Lord as a result of what happened on Friday night. This is the reality of what is going on in our midst. Two-thirds of our young people in Jaffa, two-thirds of the, or thereabouts of our young people in brigades, and a whole bunch of our mums and paddies are not church people. They don't come to church regularly. They don't really know Jesus in the sense that we do. God has placed them in our midst for us to minister to share the love of God with, to model for them what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to practice the practices of Jesus. Pray for them. Get alongside them. Encourage them. Nurture them. Help them. Because that's what God calls us to do. We're going to put a pin in this practicing the practices of Jesus for a few weeks. We're going to do Advent as we prepare to focus on who Jesus is in the coming of the babe in the manger. We've got some stuff we want to do early next year. We're going to come back to this and continue this process of what it means to practice the practices of Jesus, to be people who are serious about following him. But today I want to encourage you, seek out a mentor or someone to mentor and work on your modelling career, that we might be people who truly represent Jesus in a way that is that allows us to say, follow our example as we follow the example of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we say thank you to you for the challenge that you give us today. Lord, as we've seen this morning on the screen with our Paddy Melons, as we saw last week with brigades, Father, as we are aware of with Jaffa, thank you for the influence that we have in our community through our young people and our children and the ministries we have to them. Father, thank you that that's a great opportunity for us to come alongside to mentor and to nurture and to model for our kids what it means to follow Jesus. Father, we want to pray for the leaders of our paddy melons, our leaders of brigades, our leaders of Jaffa, that, Father, as they work day in, week out with our young people, Father, would you give them resilience? Would you give them wisdom? Would you give them a real heart for our young people as they come to know Jesus? Father, we want to pray for those three that made commitments on Friday night. Father, just protect them, watch over them. Father, thank you for calling them. Father, we pray that you would help them to grow and to be established strong and firm in their faith in Christ. Father, we pray for our leaders as they nurture them, as they mentor them, as they model for them. And Father, we pray for us as a church that we might also do the same. Whether it be in one of those ministries to our young people or whether it's in some other area of life, Father, help us to find people that we might invest into. But also help us with our modelling career that we might be people who reflect you accurately. That people can follow our example as we follow the example of Christ. Father, we pray that you would do great things among us as we seek to focus on this stuff, that we might be people who truly do glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.